By here, I mean in the house of the Lord. Amen. Not just here in England, here in Salford, but in the house of God. That means that, you know, there's a lot of people that don't know God out there in the world. And how many of you come up against them? We come up against them all the time. And because they're everywhere, people that don't know God. They're either ignorant about God or they're apathetic about God. They either don't know or they don't care. But how many of you know that's up to us to actually educate? It's up to us to bring that light and shine. Because if you've got it inside you, man, it's got to come out at some stage. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 3. We're going to be taking it on from last week's sermon. Last week's message was from Acts chapter 3, and it was about the man who was sitting at the beautiful gate. And this man was a man that had been messed up. He'd been someone that was lame. He was crippled. He was destitute. He was a beggar. But how many of you know that God came and he used his people to reach out to him and a great miracle occurred? And we use that as an opening for this month of outreach because there's a follow-on. And we're going to read on from verse 12 here today. So we've already seen what happened when this man was there at the beautiful gate. He was an adult male. He'd been crippled from birth. And then one day Peter and John came by and he expected to receive something of them because he was a beggar. And they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And last week's sermon was basically about giving what you've got. Because sometimes I believe Christians, especially Christians, have a fear of outreach or of sharing their faith because they feel ill-equipped. Now, many Christians are ill-equipped. If you don't read your Bible, if you never ever study, if you don't try and learn, if you don't pray, if you don't come to church regularly, if you don't get around other believers, then you're going to be ill-equipped. That's just how it is. But even when you do that, sometimes there's a fear that comes up. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, this fear that comes upon you that I better not tell someone about it because what if they ask me about the dinosaurs or, you know, some random thing, right? Well, you know, where did the children come from after Adam and Eve and some random stuff? How old's the world and all that nonsense? And you feel ill-equipped, but you just got to give what you got. Because what you've got is generally what it is that someone needs. Amen? Sometimes we want to get all bamboozling about stuff. You ever been out in the streets and someone's approached you with a tract? And you're like, "I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord, well done." And then they get on you. "Oh yeah, are you really a Christian? Do you know you're saved? Do you really know you're saved? What does the Bible say?" "I'm a Christian, man." "Well, what does your church do for you?" "Well, it's a good church. It's my church. It's cool. It's good. It's all right." They get on you, all religious. There's people that do it in Manchester. Beware of them. Religious nutcases. But we don't have to get it all twisted. We just have to give what we got. Can someone say amen? We need to know what it is that we believe, but sometimes you just got to give what you got. Because it might be that that person doesn't need to know about eschatology right now. That person that's asking you a question, or that person you're reaching out to that's in darkness and is bound and destined for hell, they don't really need to understand the hypostatic union. They don't need to know harmatology, or whether it's a tulip, or whether it's a something else, or another type of flower, or whatever type of doctrinal stance that you come from. They don't need to know all that. They just need to know they're lost, they're bound, and that Jesus Christ is there to save them. First things first, man. Are you with me? Afterwards, let's sit down. I'll sit down and talk about all that stuff. I love it. I study it. So should you. That's why we're doing VETI. It's accredited Bible college. That's where you get to know when the walk begins again. You'll be getting to know theology. You need to know it. You need to know what to believe. Amen? But sometimes the fear comes that I'm ill-equipped. I can't tell someone what's happened to me. I can't tell someone about Jesus. Do you know him? If you know him, tell someone about him. Because what happened to you? Did you know all of this before you got saved? Do you understand me? So we need to get this fear away from us. And last week's message was about that. Just give what you got. Because if God's with you, then he is going to empower that thing. Because it's him that does it anyway. Can someone say amen? So we read on from verse 12. The Bible says Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses to this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Let's leave it there for the minute. Don't it seem sometimes that outreach is a battle? How many of you would agree with me that outreach is a battle? You know, whenever the church calls for outreach, whenever something's called for outreach, it's a battle, man. You sometimes get over the fear. You kind of, yeah, I'm going to go, man. I'm going to go out on the streets. You conquer your fear. You face your fear of going out and speaking to a random stranger about something that, you know, you've got a fear about. You know, not everyone's outgoing. Not everyone's gregarious. Not everyone's an extrovert. Are you with me? And to go out, and we have all of these fears come upon us, but you get over that, and you get over it, and then you go out, and then the phone rings just as you're about to leave the door. And then you get out in the car, and there's no juice in the car, or you get to the bus stop, and just as the bus is going past, come on now. Or something happens, you go out, and all of a sudden you're sitting there, and you just have a drink, you dribble Coke all down the front of your blouse. Or you think, well, I'm going to get a burger on the way there, and you bite into that big juicy burger that you've been looking forward to all day, and relish falls all down the front of your trousers. Things happen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened to any of you? You get to go out to do outreach, and there's a battle. And that's just a battle of getting out, the battle of the mind, the battle of circumstance. There's battles that seem to take place. It's a battle to actually get out and do it. And then often it seems like the people we're trying to reach out to are actively fighting against us. You ever come against that? You ever gone out there? You got love in your heart, man. You want to do the right thing. You're doing it in obedience to God. You want to get out there and just tell people, listen, just come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and meet this Jesus. He's wonderfully changed my life. He can do the same for you. And they look at you. They take your track. They fling it on the floor. They spit at you. They call your names. You're like, whoa. What's all that? What's all that about? Where's all that from? They try and battle against you. Sometimes Christians try and battle against each other to try and prove who's right and who's wrong. Sometimes you've got a Christian from one, you know, you've got the extreme Calvinist over there, you've got the extreme Arminianist Pelagian over there, and some of you don't know what these terms mean, and don't worry about it because they're pretty much irrelevant, really, when you actually get into the Bible. They're just names of different streams of doctrine. I mean, if you know, there are streams of living water that we're meant to be walking in, and then there are extremes of doctrine. And they're both right and they're both wrong. That's the mystery of it. Hallelujah. You'll get out there and someone will cross a city to try and win a doctrinal argument against you, but they won't cross the road to win a soul. Everyone's battling against everyone. It's warfare to try and win souls. Can someone say amen? There is a massive battle going on right now, cosmically, throughout the universe, throughout the heavens, on the earth. There is a battle for the soul of humanity. There is a battle being fought by God, who wants to get the souls of his creation. And then he is opposed, unsuccessfully eventually, he is opposed by an enemy that seeks to keep those souls away from him. A massive battle is going on. And we are fighting in it. We are frontline troops. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers. Are you with me? Sometimes it ain't. It's not so much like you see in churches, not Victory Outreach and not many other churches around today. There's some fantastic churches that believe in souls. But sometimes it can be, let's just sink back down into our club. I'm saved, you're saved. Let's talk about salvation. Let's have a good time. Let's learn more about it. And then if anyone comes in who ain't saved, then, that's someone else's job. Or the ones that are lost out there, that's someone else's job. There's a battle going on, and it affects everyone. It is overt, and it is covert. It is in your face, and it is behind your back. It is in front of your eyes, and it's in your mind. But the battle is always in the mind, but it's always for the heart. And how many of God's people have God's heart? How many of us have the heart that God has, the Father, for His creation? You know, His heart for His creation is so strong, it's so passionate that He sent His own Son to come and to pay the price for that broken creation. And what about the heart of Jesus, the Son of the living God? His heart was actually to come, to do away with all of the things that He had in heaven and be born into one of these bodies. Come on now. Now, I know that having a body is better than having nobody. Hallelujah. It's better to be a somebody than a nobody. Amen. But they don't do what we want them to do all the time, do they? Amen. How many of you, your body does everything you want to do all the time? I'm looking around right now. Some of you, you're like, I want to nod. But your body's rebelling against you. He came and He lived because that's His passion. The Bible says that He healed because He was passionate. He suffered because He was passionate. But we need to have that same passion, but it's difficult, man. But how many of you know that we have weapons? There are things that we have in our arsenal at our disposal that are not human. Sometimes we think that we have to rely on our own reasoning. We have to rely on our own learning or our own education. But there are times when if you will just step up and just be prepared to give what you got, then the Holy Spirit will even give you the words that you don't even know that you have. He will give you insight that you have never ever learned. He will begin to give you an education about things that you might have heard before, but you haven't actually assimilated them properly or logically in your own thinking. He will bring back things to remembrance that someone else has preached that you have listened to, but maybe has just gone in there somewhere and you haven't even got it categorized yet. But because you're open and you're available and you're there, He will then use you. We have weapons in our arsenal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not human, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. There's things at our disposal, man, that will make even an SAS man envious. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then God gives us not only weapons, He gives us the opportunities to both reach out to people and tell them the good news that there is a Savior, but He also gives people that are spiritually dead and often don't realize it, opportunities to receive the gift of salvation. That's how good He is. Amen. And I'm of the belief doctrinally, I'm of the belief spiritually that God desires all men to be saved. Amen? He desires everyone to be saved. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But not everyone gets saved. Are you with me? It's for everyone, man. But it's effective for those that believe. Can someone say amen? Because you will hear stories, doctrines, you will hear teachings that God has chosen a certain amount of people to be saved and He has actively chosen a certain amount of people to be damned and that they do not have a choice. I do not believe that that is good teaching. I don't believe it's biblical and I do not believe that that is God's heart or God's will. I don't see that in the scriptures and I'm just letting you know my stance right now. Amen. God desires that all men should be saved. But it is only if salvation is only affected by those that respond to the grace of God through faith. Amen. And understand this as well. And I know I'm getting a bit theological right now, but we need to. Okay? This is important. And sometimes you might not get this stuff. I do not believe that a human being can choose if and when or when and where they can get saved. They can't. Because we do not have it in ourselves. We have free will, free moral will. We can make moral decisions. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any responsibility for our sin. Right? We are created as free moral agents, but we do not have the power in and of ourselves to be able to decide one day when you wake up, right, today I'm going to go and seek Jesus because I want to get saved. That's not how it works. Amen? You ain't got it in you. You can't do it. You're too disrupted. You don't have the ability. Some people call it total depravity. Some people call it total inability. Whatever it is total. You do not have it. No human has the power or the ability to be able to affect their own salvation. It's God-given. It's a gift from God. Amen? But we do have the ability to respond. And I believe that humans have the ability to resist. Amen? I know I'm getting theological right now, but I just really need to do this because I want to educate you. So that you know what we believe, okay? Because you can't label stuff. And I'm going to move on right now. But I believe in grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? But I do not believe that the grace of God is irresistible. Because then it wouldn't be a gift. I believe it is resistible, but I believe that when God's grace comes, you will be a fool to resist it. Amen? I also believe that people can do good outside of God. You can do good to your family. You can do good to your kids. Some people give their lives for other people. But your goodness is only ever horizontal. It's only ever on this mortal plane. We can never be good enough vertically to ever affect anything good in the eyes of God or eternally. Do you understand what I mean? So that's some theological stuff right now. Hallelujah. If anyone asks what doctrine I believe in, I'm a Pentecostal Calvinium. Just tell them. And they can pick the bones out of it. And while they're picking the bones out of that theologically, we're out saving souls. Hallelujah. We're reading the Bible, doing what God says, and we're out saving souls. Right? I'm a Pentecostal Calvinium. Hallelujah. Whatever. Some people want you to be a Calvinist. Follow John Calvin. Some people want you to be an Arminianist. Follow Jacobus Arminius. Some people want you to be a Pelagian and follow Pelagius. Some people want, I'll follow Jesus. I don't know about you. But it's Jesus Christ who is the Lord of glory. He's the one that saved my soul. It wasn't some man-made doctrine. The word of God is given to us so that we can believe. We don't need the Pope. We don't need a priest. We don't need any other person. We have the high priest himself, Jesus Christ, who has made the way possible for us to go into God, into his presence by his blood, ourselves. He's made the sacrifice. Read the word. Get to know the God of the word. Come on now. Makes me angry. And let me tell you this, before we get on to some good stuff, I'm just dealing with some things right now. I study all this stuff. You think I just come up here and preach once a week or something like that? You know, I am reading 5 books a week, right? On all this stuff. I've studied all about Calvinism. I've studied all about Arminianism. I've studied all about Pentecost. Not all of it, but as much as I can. Are you with me? So it's not that I don't know what anyone says. But you know what I study the most and what gives me the most pleasure, what gives me the breakthrough and what makes the most sense is when I study the Word of God through the Word of God, by the Word of God, in the Spirit, in prayer, and things I don't understand, instead of just kicking them into touch or throwing them in the bin or saying that don't work or I'm just going to believe this, I will go back to God and I will say, what does this mean? And then God will show me something. And sometimes the things, the truths of God are held in tension. They're both right. One will say, that we have been predestined and you are elect before the foundations of the world. And another will say, no, the Bible says that whomsoever will come. And the truth is that you will enter that gate, that narrow path, that gate of salvation, under the banner that says whomsoever will come. And then you get through and you look back and it says elect before the foundation of the world. And they're both true and it's a mystery. Anyone who tries to tell you that they've got it all down, they're either God, full of pride. Some stuff's going to be a mystery, man. But read it prayerfully. Understand it humbly. And then just give what you got. Amen? And trust God that he comes. Is that all right? Does everyone know where I stand? Are you with me? I love everyone who loves the Lord. I don't care who you are. Amen? So let's have a little recap. Hallelujah. Ooh, come on now. I can feel a little preach coming on today. We're dealing with some stuff. There's been some warfare going on. My son's been sick. Things have been happening. Stuff's going on. I know that there's warfare. You know why? Because we're in outreach month. We're going to reach out for souls. It is a battle. There is a battle. The devil don't want to give them up. Hallelujah. So we have to fight through sometimes to reach out to some of them people. How many of you know if your son or your daughter or your mum or your dad or your wife or your husband was in a burning building and you had a chance to get in there and save them, then you would rush in there and save them. And if some donut tried to get in your way and stop you, you would smash him out of the way. Get out of my way. Oh, it's too dangerous. Oh, you can't go in there. Who do you think you are? It's not health. Shut up. Get out of the way, health and safety. I'll give you health and safety. Get right out of the way. And you would push them people out of the way, and you would go in there and you would reach out to your loved ones. Can someone say amen? The thing is, we have loved ones that are out there that they're not just in a burning building. They're in a burning destiny. They're going to burn forever, the Bible says, in the lake of fire. And I'm not fear-mongering right now. I'm just giving you the word of God. The thing is that there is opposition, there are battles, but whatever. If we love them, we're going to go out and reach out to them. And we're going to fight the battle. The recap is that when we look back at the last thing, the last week's scripture, there was a man that was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. He'd been crippled since birth and he was well known. But here's a question that many people ask. Why is it that he wasn't healed before? See, if he was there at the beautiful gate of the temple, he was right there. Now he was getting on in years, right? He was an adult. He was 40 years old or whatever it was that he was. Now Jesus had been about just before this, and he'd been going in and out of the temple, and everyone that he'd gone to, and everyone that had gone to him got healed. So he possibly might have walked past this man sitting at the gate of the temple, and this man never got healed. Or if Jesus hadn't have passed him by, you remember the story of the four men that took their mate into where Jesus was meeting? And it was so packed in there that they climbed up onto the roof and they broke into the church. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be good? I would love that. Someone, you know, it was so packed in there that someone had to break in through the roof. I'd pray for them. They'd get saved. They would need to get healed afterwards. Hallelujah. You understand what I mean? But this man, he must have heard about Jesus, that Jesus was healing lame people, blind people, sick people, lazy people, all sorts of people, right? But why didn't he get healed? Why was it only when Peter and John walked past on this day that there was this miracle that took place? Have you ever asked yourself some of these questions? Huh? Have you ever asked this? Why is it that some people get healed, other people don't get healed? How comes I've been in this condition, I've seen someone else delivered from that condition? How comes some people I hear of have miracles, but we don't see this miracle? And, you know, have you ever asked? I've asked myself these questions many, many times over the years, and I'm kind of coming to a conclusion. My conclusion is that it's all about God's will. Church ain't about my will. Sometimes we come into church as consumers. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we come to Christ as consumers. We want him to meet our need. And that's all right when you first begin. He does meet your need. He can deliver you from that thing. He can take away your addiction. He can put someone in your path. He can change your mind. He can change us. He can do all that stuff. But how many of you know, ultimately and eventually, it is about his will. How many of you have ever asked yourself when you're complaining to God, how comes you didn't give me that job? How comes that she rejected me? How comes that he didn't want me? How comes that this thing didn't happen? Have you ever stopped to ask God, what is your will? What do you want to do here, Lord? What do you want me to learn? What do you want to see happen in this? I'm kind of coming to the conclusion that being a Christian is about doing His will. Does that make sense? I know that there are many places that you can go in and, you know, it'd be like going to a concert and Jesus is some kind of hippie dude, man. He was a bit of a revolutionary. You know, he was a bit like, you know, wearing a t-shirt, Che Guevara with Jesus' face. And, you know, you can go in there and you're going to get down and have a good time. And you can talk about Jesus down a pub smoking a fag while you're drinking a pint. And, you know, and then you can go off and do your thing. And Jesus understands this all cool and that's grace. I know there's all that stuff going on. But I believe that it's about doing His will. I believe it's about knowing Him. I believe that it's about loving Him. I believe it's about following Him. Are you with me? That's what I believe Christianity is about. Is anyone with me in the house? Am I in the right church right now? Are you in the right church right now? Hallelujah. Maybe you want to go out and jump up and down and do your thing. That's cool, but in here we want to serve God. I believe it's about doing God's will. Amen? Is anyone with me? Are you with me? It's important to understand that God has a plan. And He does things and sometimes allows things. Everyone go, ooh. He sometimes allows things to take place in order to reveal His glory to His creation and His critics. This is deep. John's Gospel, chapter 9, there was a man who was healed blind, who was born blind, verses 1 through 3. It says this account, it says, Jesus was walking along and He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, His disciples asked Him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? I mean, if you know that when things go wrong, people around you always want to point out or make out that you must have caused it. You got sick? What did you do wrong? Come on now. I remember when Vicky got sick with cancer, we had a brother that we love who's a minister come round to our house. I won't tell you who he is. Come round to our house, and because of his doctrinal stance that he believes certain things, he said, well, it must be that you've got some sort of hidden sin. I'll be honest with you, I love this man, right? I love him so much that I left him alive. I left him so much that he walked out of the house the same way he walked into the house. That's how much I love him. But are you with me? Everyone wants to believe that if something goes... Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we do stuff and we bear the consequences of stupidity. Come on now. Yeah, there's grace, right? There's grace, man. But if you go out of God's presence and you go out and get drunk one night, get out your nut one night, you go to a club one night, you backslide one night, you end up sleeping with someone one night, getting out your nut one night, come out from their house one night, having a good time one night, you fall over, break your arm one night. You wake up in the morning and go, oh, what have I done? And you can repent and be really honest in your heart. You want to repent, you've done wrong, you're convicted, and you ask for forgiveness and God forgives you. But you still got a broken arm, you might have the virus and you might be pregnant. There are consequences that we bring upon ourselves. Can someone say amen? That's just reality. But not everything is because of us. Sometimes we just live in a sinful world. Sometimes we live in a body that's broken down. We live in a body that's degenerating. Hallelujah. Sometimes these things happen. And sometimes God allows them to happen. Even His disciples, they said to Jesus, why was this man blind? Born blind, was it because of his own sins or his parents? How could he be born blind because of your own sin? What, was he rebellious in his mother's womb? You kicked when you should have stayed quiet and what? Come on now. But it makes us feel better, doesn't it? It's logical. Come on now. How many of you know, not everything that's logical is theological. Hallelujah. Sometimes the logic, it leaves out the God bit. Theo is God, right? Logic is our way of thinking that tries to systemize stuff. But theological means that it's the study and the knowledge of God. It's logical that if someone gets something wrong, they've done something wrong, but not necessarily. Check out what Jesus said. Flip the script. Smash their theology to bits. Verse 3, it says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. What? deep. He was born blind. He's lived blind. He's been walking about bumping into things so that one day Jesus could come along and heal him and the power of God could be seen. What? Oh, I don't believe that. What do you mean you don't believe it? Jesus said it. He did it. Are you with me? Don't it flip you out? Things like that in the Bible, man, they keep me interested. I mean, if you know that. I could be flipping along on my little Christian trip, you know what I mean? Singing, Hosanna. No, things going to hold me back. You can be in there. You can be in the glory. And then all of a sudden, you read the word, and it'll come out and go, pop. What? Right? Then you got to go back to God, right? Oh, Lord. Instead of it being, oh, God, praying the Psalms and all that, you're in there really praying some real prayers. God, what does that mean? Amen. That's where the relationship happens. It's not the courting phase. Come on now. Some of you have been married. You've been through the courting phase where it was all Psalms and the Song of Solomon. Right? Then all of a sudden you get married and it's the book of Job. Hallelujah. Huh? Engagement ring, hallelujah, Psalms, the wedding ring, Song of Solomon, then the suffering, Book of Job, come on now, you know what I'm talking about. This is where the reality comes, and this is reality. Sometimes God does things according to his own will because he has a plan and he wants to reveal his glory for a certain time to a certain people for a certain thing. You have to understand, faith is not about insurance. It's about the assurance that he's going to be with you no matter what you go through. It ain't about keeping you out of danger. It's even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. It's about the three Hebrew boys that was caught out from praying too much. Government said, well, they're praying too much, man. Throw them in the fire. Come on, stop praying. Denounce God, or we're going to throw you in the fire. They said, we believe that our God is able to deliver us from this furnace. But even if he does not, still I will not bow down. I will not bow down to your statue. Still he is my God. It ain't about insurance. It ain't about keeping you safe. It's about assurance that you're saved. I'm getting passionate right now. Hallelujah. Pulling shapes and everything. Can't help it sometimes. You know, the word of God's like fire in your bones. You start preaching about his word, and the next thing, things start taking place. Job in chapter 2, verse 10. You know what happened to Job? He was top dog, man. He was the Don. He was super believer. Huh? He was like the blessed man. You know the blessed man. He had everything going for him. He had sons, he had daughters, he had a wife, he had sheep, he had goats. In this day and age, he'd have a big house in Altrincham or Alderley Edge. In fact, Alderley Edge was not big enough for him. He'd be out in a stick somewhere with an estate. You know what I mean? He was that type of dude. He had businesses, he had things going on. And boom, the Lord allowed him to get struck. The Lord allowed it. Read the Bible. Satan come in, roaming around. God said to him, where you been? He said, I've been roaming around, checking things out. God said, did you check out Job? What? You stuck it on him. You know what I mean? You check out my servant Job, boom, he's my trophy. Come on now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Oh yeah, but He's only like that because you put a hedge of protection around it, but you take that away and he curse you and die. Oh yeah, crack on. Just don't touch his life because I've got a plan for him later on. When you've dealt with him and he ain't bowed down to you and he's still bowing down to me, I'm going to give him double for his trouble. But until then, do what you want to him, but just don't touch his life because I've got a plan for him. Hallelujah. It's beyond what you know, devil. It's beyond what he understands, but I see it in the future. I foreordain it. I know what's going to take place. He's my son, he's my child, this is someone who follows me, and it's going to be all right. And I'm not going to just protect him all the time, but I understand that we have that type of relationship. Huh? He says, so crack on, devil. And all these things take place, and it gets to the point where his wife comes to him, starts pecking his head.
Oh, you're still holding on to your integrity. You still believe in that God. It was all right when it was all going for you, but now it's all come against you. And you're still holding on to your integrity. Just turn around, curse God, and die. He turned around and went, you foolish woman. Ooh.
Biblical precedent. Hallelujah. But don't all you husbands start going around calling your wife a foolish wife. Only if she tries to get you away from Jesus. Amen. Most of the time they're trying to get you to Jesus, but can the wife say amen? All right. A little bit of give and take here, you know what I mean? Don't want to get in no trouble. Don't want to be in sackcloth and ashes later on. Amen. Eating sackcloth and ashes. He turned around and said, you foolish woman. He said, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? It's deep. What sort of statement is that when you're all messed up, covered in balls, your kids are dead, your flocks have gone, you've got nothing left, your mates are around, you're telling you it's all down to you. And there you are. You could turn around and blame God and say, God, why are you doing this? But instead he's saying, listen, rough and smooth, man. Naked I came in, naked I go out. God be the glory. Check that out. That's faith. Amen. Book of Job's not a book about suffering. It's a book about faith. Read it different. And then your faith will grow. So the main thing is God's timing in anything. He has a plan that is perfect. He has a time that is perfect. And we need to trust him plain and simple. Can someone say amen? But sometimes he does intervene. Hallelujah. Sometimes he gives a nod. Sometimes when we pray, he reaches down. He is still a God that intervenes. He is not just an absent landlord. He is not just someone that ain't coming in. He is someone that showed himself that he came down to earth. Hallelujah. He intervened at the crucial point in history through his son, Jesus Christ. And he sent his Holy Spirit as the paraclete, the comforter, the one that walks alongside to still be here and to bless us and empower us. And sometimes he still comes in and he saves the day because it's part of his plan. Sometimes he comes and he does a miracle. You know, miracles still happen. Things still take place today. How many of you believe that? How many of you've had a miracle take place within your life? You know that it's an attestable miracle because no one else could have done it. And you have to give the glory to God. And you give that miracle to God, amen. It's a miracle. It's something that is superseding the natural. God has come in. It must be God. It can be no one else. And God comes in and does what no one else can do. And the glory must go to God. You know, we have miracles in the house. Some of you are miracles. Some of you are sitting next to miracles. Come on now. Some of you've had miracles take place in your life. And if you haven't, it might be that you're in line for one. It might be that one day you get one. If you don't, still give God the glory. But if you do, give him praise and then let it be seen and let it be known. Hallelujah. Because God has a reason for that miracle. We have miracles in the house. Luigi's got a miracle. Testify about this miracle that happened in your life real quick.
Yeah, thank the Lord. I praise the Lord for United We Can. And for this ministry and pastor and the leaders, because I'm going to be here. A lot is going to be here in this church. And I came here with no much hope, but I came expecting. In fact, I don't even know what I was expecting, but I was delivered right here. I had, through my drug addiction and through the way I was living, I ended up taking fits and seizures, ended up having to rely on taking Epilum, 500 milligram tablets a day, because I was taking up to maybe 4 or 5, sometimes 6 seizures. I don't know how many, but anyway. I've been in the home 10 months now, 10 and a half months. And since that day that I was prayed for in here, I've been off my medication and I haven't taken a fit. I felt brilliant, man. I've come in. I was in the home. I came in here. I came from Scotland about 3. I was in the home three weeks, I think. I came here, and as I said, I got prayed for with Brother Wally and Brother Curtis. And as I said, I don't know what happened. I just remember getting prayed, falling down, getting back up, praising the Lord. And as I say, ever since that, man, I've been a different guy. I came in here. I couldn't even stand straight, never mind see straight. I was bent like that, man. I came in 9 stone, if I'm looking, I'm now 13 and a half stone. It's amazing, man. God is good. And don't underestimate the power of God. I praise God for what he's doing in my life and everybody else. And I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He came in, he couldn't string two words together. Now he every sentence he speaks is about 100 words. Hallelujah. He would speak one word and put a full stop. Now he don't put a full stop. Hallelujah. But there's a miracle working power of God. People pray. Different people. People in the congregation. They can pray for people. They can pray for you. They can pray. You can pray. Come on now. And God can do something miraculous. Can someone say amen? Sometimes we forget all about that. Sometimes we dismiss it. Sometimes we put aside the importance of it. God can do it. That was a miracle of healing that took place. Come on now. But there's also miracles of deliverance that took place. We have a young lady here called Ashlyn. She's in the women's home. She has a testimony to give.
I just want to thank the Lord for my salvation. I was messed up on heroin and crack. I was living on the streets. I was an alcoholic. I came over to Victory Outreach Manchester 6 months ago, and Pastor Paul prayed over me in rehab service, and on the second day, Jesus delivered me straight away. So I just want to give God all the glory.
Wait, what does that mean? He delivered you straight away. What does that mean? Give people a quick, tell people.
Healed me from sickness, depression, suicidal.
Praise the Lord. Well done. You know what? She was a heroin addict, been a heroin addict for many, many years, alcoholic, crack cocaine addict. She came in rattling, couldn't stand up, looking like she'd been dragged backwards through a hedge. Praise the Lord. Now she's a lovely girl. She's someone that has got a future in front of her. She was prayed for. It was the power of prayer, and God intervened. He came in and he delivered her from her addiction so that she had no withdrawal symptoms. That's what we're talking about. She didn't go on methadone. She didn't come off gradually. One minute she was rattling and sick and couldn't sleep. The next minute she was getting back up off the floor, and she was never ever sick again. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's sometimes what he does. And he comes in and he does these miracles and he does these things at certain times, at opportune times, at times within his plan, at times within his timeline in your life to show what it is that he can do. It might be that you hear this message. It might be that you speak to one of them. It might be that you know someone that is waiting on God. And the thing is, you can tell them, listen, don't give up. It might not be your time yet. We don't know why it is, but just keep trusting in the name of the Lord. Because it might be that I've heard in the Bible, it said that there was a man that was crippled from his birth, and one day when he was old, it was his time, and he rose up and he walked. I've heard that there was someone that was sick, and he was many, many years into his life, but one day the time came that Jesus Christ came into his life. It might be that God wants to do something in you. Keep holding on. Keep believing. And even if he doesn't, he's still God. Hallelujah. The reaction of the people who witnessed the miracle at the beautiful gate was astonishment. The Bible says they were astounded. And then there was excitement. How many of you know that one of these things, it raises levels of excitement? It brings a crowd. It is there for a reason. Sometimes if we was to go and put some of these stories up on the BBC, there would be all sorts of questions. There would be all sorts of people asking questions. There would be the phone lines would be ringing. People would be coming in. Imagine if you saw someone get up in the middle of Manchester and get out of a wheelchair and walk. Hallelujah. There would be people around. What's going on? What's taking place? It draws a crowd. And look what happened when that happened. Why does God do these things? He does these things to glorify himself and silence his critics. There are people out there today that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. There are some out there that believe, but don't believe he's powerful enough to come and move in people's lives today. There are people that believe that he is a false God and their God is real. But how many of you know, he wants to show them. He wants to show his critics. He wants to give us an opportunity with which to be able to reveal the glory of God into this dark creation that we live in. There was a dramatic thing that took place. Dramatic, miraculous changes like this cause crowds to form to see what's happening. And that's exactly what happened in that scripture with the man at the beautiful gate. These things that we heard right now from Luigi and Ashlyn, they got your attention, right? And you're believers. I mean, why is it that we're believers and we hear something like that, we go, I don't believe it. That's a natural reaction. But I mean, if you know, you're like, ooh, you want to hear more, it excites you. And then the Bible says, and Peter, seeing his opportunity, began to preach. You know, we're out there, we're in a battle, there's things taking place, there's people that don't believe, but sometimes God uses certain things to bring people into a place where he can start to do something in their life. You know, you can go out, you can do outreach, you can do it randomly, but how many of you know it's always best to do it with divine appointments? It's always best to pray and go out and to reach out to someone that God has already been preparing for you to reach out to. Amen? We have to seize our moment when it comes to outreach. We need God-guided moments of openness. I like to think of them as moments of grace. God's grace prepares us to hear the message of the gospel. It opens our hearts and it positions us in a place where we become ready to receive the gift of salvation. I mean, if you know that none of us just woke up one day and then decided that we were going to get saved. The thing is that God was already working in your heart. Chances are people had already come to you and told you about the gospel. Chances are that the Spirit of God was already working upon your heart and working upon your mind and showing you the lostness and the vanity of living the way that you were living, the emptiness of living the way that you were living. And you started to see glimpses of the glory of God and the reality of the King of the universe. And God was working upon our hearts with grace. Can someone say amen? Grace is God's thing that he gives to us that enables us to go beyond our own human ability to do things. It is by grace that you have been saved. Amen. God graces us. It is there. Someone said that no matter what we do, God is always previous. It don't matter what we think, what we believe, what we create, God is always previous. Come on now. God is always there before. He's always making the way. He's always working it out. He's always making it possible. He's enabling you. He's enabling your heart to hear the message of the cross. And then faith begins to stir. The Bible says that faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. But how many of you know that there are many people that hear the word of God and they don't receive it in the right way? But when you hear it, based upon that grace, and it's the right time, boom, something happens. There's a combination that takes place. There's something that joins together. There's grace and faith that join together. And there is some sort of spiritual explosion that takes place. And you go from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle in all eternity, salvation. You go from being dead, lost, bound and broken to be alive and free. Hallelujah. And it happens through the cross of Calvary. God is working upon your heart. He is digging up the ground. He is preparing you and positioning you. He's bringing people around you. He's giving opportunity to you. He is preaching the word to you, using his vessels. And then all of a sudden, one day it stirs up and boom, you get saved. Does that happen to anyone? Does that happen to anyone? Come on now. Or have you always been saved? You was born saved. You came out and the first words you said was hallelujah. I think not. Never heard that. Amen. Unless you was singing it in tongues. Ah! Ah! And then God's grace empowers us to receive new life. But you have to understand that it's not our own selves or our own power that causes these things to take place. It's God, the Creator. The all-powerful Lord and ruler of everything. He's real. See, sometimes you see these miracles, God's grace starts working upon people's lives. Someone sees the opportunity, they go in, bang. They see it, that people are ready, they preach the good news, and all of a sudden you're there, and this is speaking to most of us, I think, at some time or another, you're there in whatever position it was, and the word of God comes, and the next thing is you're starting to listen. And it's starting to make sense. Come on now, am I speaking to anyone? The grace of God is working in your life. And then you believe that God is real. Maybe God's real. Maybe you didn't think that he was real. Maybe you didn't believe in God. Maybe you believed in reincarnation. That one day you was bad. You was going to come back as a fly and someone was going to swat you. Or maybe you was going to come back as a supermodel. Or maybe, do you understand what I mean? Some people believe that they're always going to go to heaven. Well, I've never done nothing wrong. That's the worst thing. They're the people that wake up one day and go, ah, I was wrong. But God is real. And if he is real and he rules everything, then he has rules. And if he has rules and we've broken them, then we're in big trouble. That's what Peter's preaching. And God's grace enables us to know this finally, that we're rule breakers. We're rebels. We've messed up. See, things, miracles, they'll bring people around. They'll bring crowds. They'll bring opportunity. But then the word of God comes. And the Spirit of God brings conviction. All of a sudden, people begin to understand, I'm a rule breaker, man. It was me that killed Jesus. Jesus was, he was killed by me, by my rebellion, by my sin. That's the grace of God. The power of God convicting people's hearts. You ever remember that day when you felt the conviction of the Spirit of God upon your life? There are some people that say they're Christians, have never been convicted of their sin, never ever known or found that they are guilty and found wanting, that there's nothing that they could ever do. There are no good works that can ever get them in the right position. It's God's work. I'm guilty. I need a Savior. I am broken. There is nothing. I have gone astray. I am lost. And then you understand that God has to punish rule breaking. And the punishment is harsh. Death. But God's desire is to give everyone the opportunity to get back online with him. That's what Peter did. He saw his opportunity. He seized the day. He went in and he started to preach the truth. You've got to understand, you're not the Savior. You don't have to save a soul. You can sit down and listen to someone blathering on about the same old nonsense for hour upon hour upon hour. You can listen to them. You can be their friend. You can say, ah, you can pray for them. But how many of you know that if there ain't no change, then what are you doing? But it ain't down to you to bring the change. It's down to you to bring the truth. There's the difference. Sometimes there's got to be the truth that comes in. That truth is the word of God. And it must be given in love. There's no point me standing up in Manchester, beating everyone up, saying you're all sinners and you're going to hell. That's like speaking to someone with bad breath, man. It's like kissing someone with bad breath. Might be something you really want to do, but it's really nasty, man. You know what I mean? The truth without love ain't no good. Love without truth ain't no good. Truth in love, that's what God comes into. He empowers it. He moves upon it. Are you with me? And he gives us the opportunity to do it. Are you still with me? I'm coming into a close. Hallelujah. That's what Peter did. That's what we're to do. That's what outreach is all about. You seize the opportunity. It's a divine appointment. There are two things that we need to understand. Two things that will make a difference to us. See, those of us that have become new creations and born of the Spirit, we have the task of being the vessels of grace and truth and love. It is ours to carry. We have been given this privilege and this opportunity. But there are two things that we need. Prayer and outreach. They go together, man. Prayer prepares the pathway. Prayer without outreach is not enough. Outreach without prayer is never enough. It's never going to be enough. Prayer and outreach together, that is enough. There is a combination. Prayer prepares the outreach. The prayer prepares the pathway. Hallelujah. Say that if you ain't got no teeth. I've got teeth. I just ain't got no lips. It's difficult. Say it with me. Prayer prepares the pathway. Come on, everyone say it, please. Help me out. Say it again. Even saying it's tricky. How many of you know when you pray it, it becomes easier? Hallelujah. Amen. Prayer prepares the pathway. Then outreach causes us to walk along the pathway, sowing the seed of God's word to all different types of people. And the prayer enables us to follow the right path at the right time to reach out to the right person. And the grace of God has prepared them. Come on now. Not everyone's going to receive it the right way. The parable of the sower shows us that only one out of four went on to bear fruit. Matthew 13, 1 through 23. It tells us one didn't hear it properly. Satan came in, snatched the word. One received it, but it didn't penetrate deeply. It was all surface stuff. It sounded good at the time, but when things got tough, the surface stuff went missing. One began to run with a revelation, but caught up with the temptations of the world, and it all got choked off, and they never went on to bear fruit. They just worried about their house, their car, their job, their career, and what they're going to buy for their spouse's birthday or whatever, and they never ever bore fruit. They got worried about the world, and they never ever stepped up in faith and stepped out in sacrifice, and the thing never ever bore fruit. But then there was one, the Bible says, that went on to bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. The broken ground, the ground that had been prepared, the ground that was ready to receive, the ground where the seed went in, it went in deep and it sprung up and it produced fruit. So it might not be everyone that you reach out to is going to receive it in the right way, but one out of four ain't bad, hallelujah. I'll go with that, man. I don't care. I will reach out. Can someone say amen? I'm gonna close with this. I went away to pray for a bit, and I went to this place. It was really nice, really quiet. It was an old abbey, no monks or anything. Less, you know, they were dead. Pictures of them on the wall. It was a hotel that had been an old abbey run by the Church of England out somewhere near here, and it was really, really nice, really quiet. Went there to pray, get away from the noise, and I was praying. I was praying about stuff, and God started to show me something. And I was in prayer, and I got this kind of, I don't know whether I was, you know, sometimes you're in prayer and you think you're being spiritual, but you're half sleeping, you start dreaming, and all sorts of stuff takes place, right? You have dreams. I think sometimes people come up to us, I've had a dream. Ooh, you just fell asleep in prayer, man. Come on. That might be this, or it might not be, but this is what I saw anyway. I kind of got this, and I wrote it down, and it was about the big fight, and it was about outreach. Some of you know that when we're reaching out, we feel as if we're fighting against people. You reach out to someone, it feels like you've got to shake them by the neck, and you've got to try and get hold of them, and you know you want them to catch it, and they won't catch it, and they start flinging other stuff up, and some people accuse you, and all the rest of it. Well, this is the big fight. Just listen with me, and you can make your own, you know, your own assumptions, and you can make your own decisions. But this is just an illustration. Imagine you're in a ring with Jesus, because everyone is really. Now you're either in his corner or you're in your own corner facing him and getting ready to fight him. All the odd stares and the bravado and the big words are okay until the bell goes. Then you're fighting against the undefeated champion of the universe. All that can be said is good luck, because God bless doesn't apply to you. He looks at you sadly without triumph, because he knows what's coming to you, and he knows it's not what either of you really want. You're utter humiliation and destruction. But you won't back down. Shame. If you're in his corner, however, things are different. You're on the side of the king of the ring, the ultimate champion, and you're confident of another victory. You're holding his towel, getting ready to use it, but then something strange happens. Jesus steps out of the ring and invites you to climb in. You do, because you trust him, although you're a little bit confused. What's happening? Runs through your mind as you look from Jesus to your opponent and back again. And Jesus looks you in the eye and says, it's your turn. I've trained you to think like me and to fight like me. So just do what you've been taught and be who I know you can be, and you'll win. The fight begins, and at first your opponent attacks you aggressively, and it's all that you can do to cover up and defend. His blows hurt at first, but you quickly come to realize that it's only a sting and they don't really have the power to damage you. You begin to dance and move, and more of your opponent's blows begin to miss you. The more they do, the more angry he becomes, and the more he leaves himself open, then bam! You hit him and he's down, winded and dazed. That one hurt. He gets up and you go into a clinch. As soon as you do, you tell him that he doesn't need to keep fighting. His corner man starts showing his true colors and shouting abuse, both at you and his own fighter. This pattern continues until finally your opponent gives up. He's taken enough unnecessary punishment, mostly from his own trainer. Jesus gets in the ring and walks towards you with a smile on his face. Well done, he says, as he lifts up your arm in the pose of a champion. You receive the winner's wreath, and you immediately give it to Jesus. This belongs to you, you say, and just as quickly he replies, technically it does, but I want you to have it. You're a champion too, just like me. Then Jesus does something incredible. He looks over to your opponent, still receiving abuse from his trainer, the horned one. And he holds out his hand. "Join me," he says. And amazingly, without hesitation, this one does what you once did. He comes. And even more satisfyingly, the opposing trainer can do nothing about it except shout more abuse. "Let's go," says Jesus, "and rest and have some fun. The training for your next fight will be beginning soon." You know, that speaks about us going out there and taking on that representational role of Jesus Christ, having been trained by his word and by his spirit, that we are fighting against people, but we're not actually fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against powers and principalities and rulers. We're fighting against the spirits behind people that put those mindsets into them, that give them their worldviews, that give them their prejudices, that put all of those things into place in someone's mind, that darkens their eyes and their mind, that blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they would not believe in him. All of those things, we're fighting against them, but we're reaching out to people because it's the person that Jesus wants. And we come with the tools that we're given and we start to do the things that we've been trained to do. And that person might come against us. They might get aggressive. They might fling in a few low blows. They might try and remind you that they knew you back in the day. They might try and tell you that you ain't got it all down. You ain't got it all together. They might try and get you to believe that you don't have the answers. And all you got to do is just duck and weave and just tell them, "No, you know what? I don't." But boom, take that. But boom, it is written. But boom, it is written. But don't worry about this. Bam, it is written. But Jesus said this, boom, and then you're just digging away and juking away, and then all of a sudden it might just be that that person, those people, they do what you did when someone was doing that to you, when you was fighting against Jesus, when you was running from the call. And it might be they turn and they turn away from that. They turn away from their old trainer. You know who that trainer was. You know who was representative of that. And they turn to Jesus and they follow him where he calls. The thing about outreach, it is a battle. All we got to do is reveal the Savior. Take responsibility. For the believer, the responsibility is to show and tell, to be a witness. For the unsaved, unredeemed, convicted as guilty, rule breaker, and generally fighter against God, the responsibility is to repent and turn away from being God of their own life and turn to the real, true, and living God. Everyone has to take personal responsibility for that, especially if you've been given the opportunity to do it. In that portion of Scripture, we see the responsibility Peter tells them. Acts 3, 19 and 20, he says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God." You do it. God ain't going to do it for you, and I'm not going to do it for you. You repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send to you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Look at the result. Times of refreshment, old things pass away, all things become new. There's new life lived in the keeping power of God's grace. One thing, one key thing that all believers who obey God by reaching out to others need to get into their spirit is that the results are not up to us. It's a personal thing between the Creator and His creation. We just look out for opportunities to give the message of salvation through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we got to do. Look for the opportunities for outreach. And then there's the result. The results of Peter's outreach were this. Acts chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. It says, "These leaders, when they found out what happened, were disturbed." They're the religious leaders, the people at the time, the ones that were opposing Jesus. "These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning." What? You ain't meant to be talking about that. You're going to be giving us the good results. Well, here's the good results. They're just the real results. Here's the good results. "But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so that the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Listen, it might get rough when you reach out. You might have to fight a bit harder than you would like. But don't get deceived. Don't let the deceived, don't let the self-righteous, don't let the rebellious, don't let the mocker, don't let the really stupid people of this world ever stop you from fighting for someone's eternal soul. It ain't going to be easy, but the results are really worth it. And remember this, you're on the winning side. Hallelujah. Come on, everyone, stand to your feet. Just lift up your hands. Glory to God. Worship team, where are you? Hallelujah. How many of you know you're on the winning side? How many of you know you've got a message to give? And how many of you know you've got an enemy to face? But we face him not in our own strength. We face him backed up by the power of heaven. We face him with the weapons of heaven. We face him with the finished work of the cross. You didn't have to die. He did. We face him with the blood of the Lamb of God. You don't need anyone else to make a sacrifice for you so that you can go and speak to your God. Jesus did it, and his blood has opened the way. You can speak to him at any time, in any place, anywhere. You can ask him, if you're willing, Lord, use me as a vessel. Help me to make a difference in this city, in this nation, in this generation. I don't want to be like the one that was, the word was snatched away. I don't want to be like the one that was walking his own path, and when things got tough, he crumbled. I don't want to be like the one that was worried more about the things of the world that are here and now, that moth and rust destroy, but was more concerned with the eternal things. Help me to be like the one that was broken. The one that said, I'm afraid, but stepped up anyway. The one that said, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. The one that says, you know what? You've given me light, God. Let me share it. Even if it leaks out at first, let it flow. You might be the one that says, my God, I've never been comfortable speaking to unbelievers. No one is, even unbelievers. But God, give me some strength. Give me some grace. Give me, my God, an opportunity. Not just to sit down and converse comfortably with another Christian, but give me the opportunity to share my faith with someone that does not know that they too can come and have what I have. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's life, not death. He that wins souls is wise. You want to know what to do with all of the knowledge that you have and all of the knowledge that you want to get? You want to know what to do with it? Reach out and win a soul. Reach out and tell someone about Jesus. And let Jesus come and do what Jesus does. And that is save that soul. Just be the vessel. Just be that person that says, here I am, Lord, use me. And then make sure that you are there in the right place at the right time. And when you see the opportunity, then you preach. You tell, you show, you reach. And if someone says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe that he is powerful, I don't believe he can change my life, say, listen, I know a man called Luigi. I know a young girl called Ashlyn. And this is what God did for them. You know what? I know Dorica, I know Sonia. I know Alicia, I know Denise, I know Jemima, I know Emmanuel, I know Chichi, I know Damien. I know Cyril and Stuart and Martin. I know all of these people. I know Vicky. I know Abby. I know Curtis. I know these people, Tanya. Listen to what God did in their life. And then all of a sudden, when the astonishment comes, and when the excitement comes, and when they start to open up a little bit, then use that opportunity and reveal Jesus Christ to them. And then let the Holy Spirit come in and do what it is the Holy Spirit does, and convict of sin and judgment and righteousness, and to bring life into that dead person, and to breathe life into that old, dry, dusty frame, and to save that soul for eternity. Let God do it, but you be the one, you be the vessel, you be the one that speaks the words, because God has entrusted them to you. Don't fall away now. Don't fail no more. Don't give up. Don't hide anymore. But get up and press in. And even though there's a battle that's coming, get ready to take a few lumps for the gospel. Jesus Christ took 39 lashes for you. Can't you take a few lashing words from someone else for him? Women out there broken in prostitution, men that are messed up on drugs, families that have no father and have no husband, someone that's bound in drugs, someone that's messed up, someone that's prideful, someone that's self-righteous, someone that's religious, someone that doesn't love, someone that doesn't care, someone that's never there. And they don't know the way out. Just tell them, man. Tell them about Jesus. Reach out. Reach out to your friends. You don't have to understand it all. You just have to reveal what you know. Give what you got. Look for the opportunity. Show them the word of God. Tell them, listen, this is what I know. If you want to know more, ask him yourself. That's what we've all had to do. None of us got born again, fully formed. Hallelujah. We were the right shape. We just had to grow. They'll come in looking rough. They'll come in with all their agendas and all their prejudices. They'll come in with their lifestyle choices. They'll come in with their doubts and their fears. Just let them come in, hallelujah. Because once in the presence of the living God, then let God do what God does. Don't worry about what it is that you need to do to change them. You ain't got to change anyone. You ain't got the power. Because if you couldn't change yourself, you can't change anyone else. The same God that changed your life, my friend, is the same God in Jesus Christ that is going to change their life. Hallelujah. This is the truth, that as they know it and experience it, their life will change. Who are we to hold this truth back? One day we will be judged on this.